praise the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. How beautiful it is, Lord, for brethren to get together in unity. And the precious oil upon Aaron's head, and then through his beard and down to the tip of his garment. And right there, you know, in the unity of the saints, did not command a blessing. Such a blessing is here in a special way tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. It's always there, but in a special way tonight, this blessing, as I have been singing before the Lord, making melody unto the Lord in our hearts. And the Holy Ghost is so delighted, and we are so grateful, and we are so thankful, Lord. The peace of God is within us that passes all understanding, in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together again and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. In your presence, Lord God, is the fullness of joy. At the right hand, Father, that is precious forevermore. We thank you, Father. Bless your word tonight as we read in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you in the name of the Lord. We're going to go to the second part of what we started doing last week. It is Easter time. We are seeing that realm of time. And we're talking about the trust of the Lord Jesus. This is part two of the trust of the Lord Jesus. Part two of it. We made mention last week that there are two parts of that trial. There is the ecclesiastical trial, and that's a civil trial, you know. That's what we can talk about that. So the ecclesiastical trial of Christ, we know that it's by Annas, that priest, and then the Caiaphas, the high priest, and then the Sanhedrin, you know, they condemn Christ to death. And since Rome had jurisdiction over Palestine at that time, so they could not inflict a capital punishment upon the Lord. They called it condemning to death. That was a capital punishment. And because Rome was ruling in Palestine, they couldn't, they could have stoned him. And you see, God knew that Rome would be there at that time, because Christ was not to die by stoning, was to die by crucifixion. Praise God. So the Roman Empire was there, and then they had to refer to the governor of that time, you know, the Roman governor. So, and there were two of them at that time. There was, Pilate, who normally resided in Caesarea, but he had a summer home or something in Palestine. So he was happened to be in that Palestine home when this thing happened and so forth. Some say it was unfortunate for him that he should be judging the Most High God, you know. If I had no fault in him, he heard that the Lord was a Galilean. Oh, he's a Galilean? So he found a way out of it by himself, you know. Ah, thank God, let me just lift out of my hand, you know. He said, Herod, please handle him. That is a jurisdiction. Galilee is a jurisdiction. Just handle him, you know. And of course, that one wasn't even serious. It was like, just talking because the guilt that he has done in the past, the guilty of man has taken his brother's own wife. And there was a prophet in the land, not afraid of anybody. What do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking with wind? No, praise God. More than a prophet, indeed, amen, praise God, you know. Just turning to his face, it is wrong. You have committed adultery, oh Herod, you know. Not according to my head, what does it matter, you know, praise God. I'm going to heaven anyway, praise the Lord. Anyway, you know what happened to him. When the Lord came, he had been hearing about the Lord, and working miracles and everything like that. And first of all, he was afraid. Oh, who was that? Was it John the Baptist whom I beheaded, working miracles and so forth? And later on, he found out it wasn't the John the Baptist, it was another one, Christ and so on. And the thing they sent the Lord to go him to do, to try, need to make mockery, come and perform miracles for me and so on that, you know. Of course, the Lord wouldn't say anything to him and so on that, you know. And then, at the end of the day, he sent the Lord away in mockery. Go and get a rope in his wardrobe and attire Christ, you know, and send him away in shame and mockery and things like that, you know. And of course, send him back to Pilate. So we're going to take off from there tonight by God's grace. So the second appearance before Pilate, you know. So and then we're going to end it there. See. So and so we see both Herod in the Pilate acquitted him the first time, and Herod also acquitted him. So though the stratagem of Pilate to rid Christ of the responsibility of judging Christ had failed when Herod returned back to him. So that didn't work, you know. And he was obliged to resume the case, you know. The governor should have told the Jews the first time, you know, that he acquitted him. from the charge of sedition, and that he will protect him from any violence with all the power of the Roman might. He could have done that, you know. So, but instead of doing that, he began to temporize. He used to play a kind of games in there, you know, how to just get away from it. As an appeasement of their anger, he would have, you know, he would have the Lord scourge. Let's scourge him, you know, publicly, and making him seem vile in their eyes. You know, to the Jews, that means something, right? Because in Deuteronomy 25, verse 3, what that means, you know, scourge him, make him vile before the people and so on. Deuteronomy 25, verse 3 says, 40 stripes, I'll come to that later down the road. 40 stripes. You have two people who have issue with each other in Israel at that time. So, and the 41 is to get the kind of treatment. So, the 41 is to receive 40 stripes. And, you know, you may give him, you know, and not to exceed that. If he should exceed, let's say here, and beat him above this with many stripes, then that brother should seem vile unto thee. That's probably what, you know, was being referred to there and some of that, you know. Anyway, after that, they would have released him after that. So that is in Luke 23, verse 13. We would have released him, and I read. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof they accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, see? For I sent him to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So said Pilate the second time. So this was a maneuver, of course, of expediency, you know, on Pilate's side, you know, and a compromise to appease the people, the Jews, you know, notwithstanding. It seemed that providence, as we say now, to strengthen Pilate's hand, is not giving in to the demand of the multitude. He sent him a message of warning through his wife. Providence, the Almighty God, sent Pilate a message through his wife. Probably, maybe when he was leaving the house, he was sleeping or something like that, you know, and he went to the hall. And then maybe she had a dream while Herod was going to the judgment hall. And maybe she had a dream and so on like that, you know. He now sent the dream in a letter to her husband, Pilate, in the judgment hall. Here is the dream in Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Praise God. Pilate's wife said that to him, wrote him a letter. And so, let's talk a little bit about Pilate's wife. I will bring historical things around it and then just zero it on the Bible, you know. So, well, though it's not mentioned in the Bible, though, apocryphal writings, meaning some earlier writings in the early church and some of that, you know, which don't make it to the scriptures, they gave a name for her. Her name was Claudia Procula. Don't worry about it. That's her name according to apocryphal writings and all that, you know. Anyway, so this incident of her dream had a curious effect even on the imagination of the early Christian church. It did. And many traditions have come down about her. I will name some of them about this woman. They say she was supposed to have become a Christian. I won't be surprised. Amen. Praise God. Become a Christian. And even the Greek church, according to tradition, even canonized her. You see? I won't be surprised, you know, even if that's happened in history. So, why most of these traditions are, you know, probably mere fancy, because the Bible didn't say so, you know, it could be fancy, you know, and things like that, you know. So, it is not impossible that she became a Christian, you know, after a strange experience. At any rate, solicitude to prevent Pilate from committing a terrible miscarriage of justice associates her, is she good at in history, among those noble women, you know, who have tried to save their husbands from the pitfalls at the cessation of public life, you know. Yeah, she went down in history like that, among those noble women who was my husband, not to commit, unthinkable, you know, when I'm in public office. So, and then it's an issue like that, and some of that, you know. And certainly, we cannot doubt that God was behind that dream, you know, to save Pilate from the fateful decision he was about to make. So, we come back to that later. Now, what is the effect of this dream that his wife had on Pilate himself, you know? Pilate became more determined now. He became more determined when he got that letter in the judgment hall to release the Lord upon reading the warning from his wife. Yeah, he became more determined to release the Lord. He believed. He saw a way out now. What was it? During the Passover feast, even himself, it had been the custom for him to release a prisoner to the Jews because the time of the Passover, right? So, that came to him where there is a way out here to release Christ. Every year in the Passover, I release to you Jews, a prisoner. So, it turned out that this very moment, a mob had assembled for this purpose, shouting to him for their regular annual gift, quote and unquote, meaning the release of a prisoner to them during this Passover, you know. So, and this was very welcome to Pilate here, you know, on this occasion. For he thought he saw it a way to escape from this dilemma. Now, having not to judge Christ, I don't know that, you know. He will offer the Lord to them, who a few days before had been given a popular demonstration as a candidate for the Messiah, you know. Just days before the triumphant entry to Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, and so on, the call palm tree and so on, you know, to welcome into Jerusalem and so on. Now, so we saw that happening there and so on. So this, though, would be an unfair thing to do on Pilate's part. For to release the Lord, even in this fashion, even if he did that, you know, like that, by that, it's not really fair because the Lord has not committed any crime anyway, you see? So it's not even fair. Yourself, you didn't find any guilt in him, right? So anyway, now he made a mistake too. His perception of that mammoth crowd was wrong. See? So he was still thinking that this mammoth crowd are mainly those who welcome Christ on Palm Sunday, really. And, so that it would be easy for him to just release him to these people. He never knew that mingle with this crowd while the Sanhedrin and the ecclesiastical system were all together in that mammoth. They didn't know that. They didn't know that at all, you know. So he made that mistake as well as that, you know. So this motley rabble, I will call them, before him, had a favorite of their own, not Jesus. You know, that's right, bro. You know, of their own. And a man by the name of Barabbas, you know. Barabbas was a notable prisoner who had been found guilty of leading an insurrection, and which some persons had been killed by him, and some of that, you know. So this half-robber, I call him, and half revolutionary. That's right. And apparently captured the people's imagination a lot. And they were shouting at Pilate that Barabbas was the only one that wanted to be released. And so on, you know. This demand took Pilate took him aback. He didn't know the congregation he was dealing with, you know. So nevertheless, he thought that when the crowd saw the Lord's noble form, he thought, you know, standing beside this rabble-rousing revolutionary, compared with the Lord, they would prefer the Lord to him, you know. You are wrong, Pilate. People are devil-driven and so on. And God for that to be fulfilled. Anyway, so he sent for Barabbas and had him stand beside the Lord Jesus in there at the judgment hall. While this was taking place, the chief priests now and the ecclesiastical authorities mingled with the crowd and used every trick and argument they can come up with and so on, you know, to inflict the people against the Lord. They did it, you know. Their most effective argument probably was to them, these people, that the Lord was Pilate's favorite. But we have our own favorite too. Yeah. Reduced to us our own favorite, not Pilate's favorite. See? So that was the thing that they were trying to pass it, Pilate to do and things like that, you know. So anyway, So in Matthew 27, verse 15, put a scripture in there. Now at that feast, the governor was one to release unto the people a prisoner. What I've been saying in the couple of minutes ago, I just read from the Bible now. Whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered the Lord. He knew that, you know. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, you see, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. See, like I was saying, it was a mixed crowd. He didn't know it was a mixed crowd, you know. But he didn't know that, you know. And for he knew that for every they delivered the Lord. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy the Lord Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twin will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. So, and thus it was, that the multitude cried out to Pilate, that Barabbas should be released instead of the Lord. They were blindly intent, you know, on getting their hero of the recent insurrection, you know, set free instead of the Lord Jesus. That happened right there, you know. It came as a shock to Pilate anyway, to discover that this mad multitude now of rabble should actually prefer a murderer to the Lord. You know, he was surprised. So now a question often asked is this, you know, why didn't Pilate, you are the governor, right? Why didn't Pilate, who was fully convinced that he should release Christ, override the clamor of the multitude and do what he knew he ought to do? That's a good question, right? Why didn't he do it? Well, we know the reason why Felicia is talking, but he has a physical thing around himself, Pilate himself, why he couldn't do it. But we know why, talk about it later, you know why he couldn't do it, and so on. So, Pilate, I remember two or three things why he couldn't do it. Pilate had serious trouble with the Jews himself. Very, very serious trouble. This is an issue now, you know, with the Jews. From the very day he became a governor, number one problem he had was this. Previous to his time, when it comes to the governor, other governors, in deference, meaning in respect to the Jews, never allowed the soldiers to carry ensigns into Jerusalem with the emperor's effigy on them. Meaning you can't carry a flag with the emperor's image, anything like that, into the temple or into Jerusalem. You can't do it. The Jews don't allow that. You know why they don't like that? Back in Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20 verse 4, that's what they were talking. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So that flag of a governor and so unto them is an emblem that to credit the second commandment, you know. So the governor before him, they know they respect the Jews for that, they won't do anything like that. But when this Pilate come to the throne, to the governor, I scorned that respect for the Jews. He did. He just ordered his soldiers and so on that, you know, and cohort, and carried their ensigns into the city of Jerusalem. And they were done in the night. Now, when they break now, when the people now saw the Roman standard, many flags, you know, flowing over the citadel of Jerusalem, they felt outraged and then indignant, you know. And the body of citizens went to Caesarea, that is normal home, like I said before, you know, to go and protest. So Pilate ignored their request that this thing should be removed. They were there for 5 days, they didn't move. On the sixth day now, so he dispatched his soldiers, thinking that, you know, it will end this thing. People refused. They all lay down and stick their neck up while the soldiers were there. Say they were ready to die. They destroy us. We won't permit these things in Jerusalem. So he didn't know what to do. So he gave in on that, you know. So he began to have trouble with the Jews. These people have gone from before you. They refer to the Jews. They are, you know, you just came now. You know, you are this. So he was ashamed. So he let them go. So you know, that was the number three, one problem that he had. So now, but this concession only even opened the way for further defiance of his authority by the Jews. That one. It opened up new things. They hated him and so on. Now, here's another thing that happened to, that he did, that offended the Jews. Not long after that, another issue was raised. Jerusalem was without adequate water supply in his time. So, and Pilate determined to build an aqueduct to bring in water. By aqueduct, I mean an artificial channel to bring water into the city, you know. Yeah, that is a good thing. It was a very sound program, right? But the mistake he made was this. To pay for this aqueduct, he used the funds of the temple. That annoyed the Jews. How can you use the funds of the temple to fund such a thing, you know? So, so they were angry with him for that and things like that, you know. So, Pilate resolved this time to give way. And when the mob began forming, he had his soldiers to intermingle with the, you know, in the crowd, in plain clothes. While they were protesting this thing and so on, he now dispatched his army, soldiers in plain clothes and so on, that, you know. When they now begin to storm and begin to make trouble and so on, those guys begin to beat the people, and some were stormed over, and some died, you know. So, and the insurrection was put down at the price of what? Of inciting the malignant hatred for the people. Yeah, it was put down, but they hated him the more. And you see the reason why, you know, another one to give another more reason why I couldn't do this and so on, you know, number three. There were other uprisings which Pilate quelled with savage barbarity, you know, when he was a governor and so on. And the Bible mentioned one of them really in Luke 13, you know, 1. You know, I want to read that one. So, there were present at that season some that told the law of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. See? So it was this, all these things. Even the first of the Lord, and so the Lord said them, well, do you think this Galilean, this is the person now, that you are killed and so on, are they more sinner than you? Except you also repent to them at that time, you know. Anyway, so you see, so even when he came to the Lord, some of the things that he was doing, and another thing he did, you know, finally, you know, a final outrage was the introduction of the emperor's shields in the palace of Herod in Jerusalem. So, and this complaint, the introduction of emperor's shield in that palace, which is in the palace of Herod in Jerusalem and so on, that, you know. A complaint of this was made directly to the emperor Tiberius back in Rome, you know. They didn't even pass it by him and so on, that, you know, they didn't pass it to Tiberius, you know. And this provoked the emperor's displeasure. And after administering a rebuke to Pilate, ordered the offending shield to be removed. And Tiberius said that it's removed and some of that. You know, so he has been angered with the Jews all along. So he wasn't in the place to give any order to release Christ, you know. He was afraid that, hey, if I do this again now, and Tiberius should hear about it, he will have out of his job, you know. So that's another reason why he couldn't do it, you know. If I cause another trouble now among these Jews, and Tiberius hear it, I will be out of his job. That's one reason he couldn't just be this Christ. But we know the most important reason why he couldn't do it anyway. And so, he stood before the multitude and deciding to release Christ, but fearing to do so, let the Jews send another complaint to the emperor. So he couldn't do it. These are the things that was resisting his arm. But we know why he couldn't do all those things. You know, God will call the end from the beginning. We are mingling by different things with historical things, which are really historical facts, you know. So anyway, to Pilate, the rabble's choice of Barabbas was a complete surprise. He didn't expect all those things, and you know that, you know. When he asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" He expected them to have said that, "Hey, perhaps to say, give us Jesus too, in addition to Barabbas." No, they wouldn't do that. You know what you're dealing with, you know. And they probably would have, complied with that request. Luke 23:21 says this. But they cried the more, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know. Welcome our sister, talking about what we second part two of the trial of Christ, you know. So then in verse 22 of Luke 23, he again pleaded with the multitude, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. So it was all to no avail. Anyway, the multitude walked up to a fancy with the same spirit as a lynching party they were doing to the Lord and so on. And they howled for the Lord's blood and so on. They did not want him released. Anyway, they wanted Barabbas. That's in verse 25 of Luke 23. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. The Bible said, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Then Pilate did a very odd thing in Matthew 27, verse 24. Did a very odd thing. I want to read that verse in Matthew 27 to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it, that at the end of the whole thing, that Judas Iscariot, right, after he has betrayed Christ, right, and guilty conscience is now caught with him, he took 30 pieces of silver, right, went to the temple and said, oh, I'll betray an innocent and threw the money on the floor. They say, we don't care. You go see to it. Where do my hang himself anyway? Anyway, so he says, see to it. That's when he told them the right idea, So anyway, then answered all the people and said, his blood, look at this, his blood be on us and on our children. You know where I'm going, brother, the Holy Ghost. You know where I'm going? Praise the Lord Jesus. In a way, it was an impressive act on the part of Pilate, yet it is a theatrical tinge, like an actor. If you wait, the thing was being washing your hand on Christ. You can't wash your hand against him like that, He was washing his hands when he ought to have been using his hand, amen? So they say, his attempt to wash the blood from his hands was futile, unprofitable whatsoever, Now, the miserable rabble who had howled for the blood of the Lord Jesus were not afraid of the consequences when they said, his blood be on us and on our children. For 40 years later, what happened? Exactly their own prophecy, right? Came to pass for them, They are snared by the word of your mouth, The prophet said, 40 years later, their words were fulfilled on them and their children in the terrible siege of Jerusalem, which we are all very, very familiar with now in 70 AD, right? When tens of thousands would perish by starvation, by fire, Jerusalem was burnt down, right? And by the sword, the Lord told them before, they will all die by the edge of the sword, take the captives into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentile be full. Tell them all those things and so that they all come to pass and so. They bring it upon themselves anyway. And of course, so thousands will perish by starvation, some by fire, and some by the sword. And the miserable remnant of them that will finally escape will be herded together like cattle, marched to the sea, and shipped to the slave markets. It happened right there in Israel, And they gathered they gained their end anyway, but the curse fell upon them, all the same, and their descendants. For about 1900 years, they were despised all over the world until they begin to come back together about almost 2000 years. So, anyway, so you saw that, what they say, I come to pass for them and so on. Let's finish off with Christ at the whipping post. This is the second trial before Pilate and so on. So, Christ at the whipping post. To the whipping post, Christ went now, and from what Paul said, where many Christians are often prone to avoid the details of the sufferings of Christ. It's very, very, undignified. You don't want to even think about it, but why won't we think about it, Even Brother Peter writing in 1 Peter 1:11 about the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 1:11, he is talking about what the prophet said, what will happen to the servant. salvation to be revealed at the end time. But the thing is, he said the Spirit of Christ, which was in those prophets, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. All these things were prophesied before, right? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So again, Christian, we don't want to think about the sufferings of Christ. But look at another scripture in 1 Peter 5, 1. So Black Peter said he was a witness. See? So a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So I think, to me, when I think about those things, so if I my faith, when I think of his back beating, I know no disease will conquer me, amen. Praise the Lord. That is your purpose, you know, that he went to do this, all this for us and so on. That, you know. Anyway, yet, we cannot altogether avoid the details of the crime of the centuries, the reverberation of which have never ceased. The unjust, I mean, the just for the unjust and so on. That, you know. Anyway, and already, thinking about the Lord now, having suffered in his battle with the forces of darkness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm atomizing some of the things he has gone through even before this time, you know. And having received the blow on his face by the officer of the high priest, he was made a fair game for his base tormentors. All this happened to the Lord. With hands tied behind him and the rabble shouting obscene insults, he was led away to the losing post. The sufferings of Christ, you know. The apostles say, I was a witness of all these things, you know. And, you know, so the church today can think back and then begin to appropriate the blessing. He was stripped and made to bend low over a beam with his hand tied behind him, you know, so that he was not able to defend himself. The cat o' nine tails, what's that? Was a whip with several cords tied to the end, to which were attached bits of metal. When the cruel blows struck the skin, the iron drew blood. So deeply did the whip cut into the nerves that it was common for the victim to faint or even die under this whipping. Some have supposed that Pilate, out of sympathy, they think, You know, I told you the other time in Deuteronomy, how many stripes, 40 stripes, they said, you know, and the thing that out of sympathy cut down the number of the strokes required by the law, 39. Yeah, the governor's secret, where even he did that, it was no avail anyway, you know, of releasing the law and so on. This satisfies the sadistic appetite of this rabble with the severity of the law's suffering. No matter what he did, you know, even think by given to the flock, to be whipped, that will satisfy them, no, you are fasting for the blood, and so on as that, you know. So, well, having said all those things, you know, about the sufferings of Christ, just in a nutshell, a fact that often forgotten by so-called historians, even some Christian people of ancient time, is that the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ were just part of the atonement. You are fulfilling prophecy, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So when we think about it, we don't just stop there. We know it's part of the atonement. Praise the Lord Jesus. So Pilate, you couldn't do anything. It's not because of him. It was ordained that he should die for the people. Amen. Amen. Even one of the priests even said at the time of his trial, say, look, it is needed that one should die for the people. Did he say this? You know. So it was divine providence. God orchestrated it for the redemption of man. Praise the Lord. No matter what Pilate, no matter how much you loved him, no matter what you did, it had to come to pass. You know. You did your own part by, you know, you didn't do anything, but you couldn't stop it because prophecy had to be fulfilled, you know. So anyway, so we see that part of the atonement, that the sickness of the race, you know, was born by Christ, as well as its sin is fully shown in prophecy. As I said it, and the New Testament also referenced this prophecy, which I will read now. So the benefits, you know, of all that the Lord Jesus suffered. And again, to me, when I think of all these things, it strengthens my faith, sir. You get healed of anything and everything, amen. We are all sitting here tonight. I've seen everybody who have received great healing. We are all here. We are all witnesses, amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, you see. So anyway, the sickness of the race was born by Christ, as well as sin, We are told that the Bible says that Christ tasted death for every man. See, the Bible says so. Anyway, I have the references in Matthew 8, 14 to 17. I will read that. And when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife Martha laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, see how I'm going. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And the Bible tells us, and he was doing that, he was fulfilling prophecy, right? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Brother Peter writing in 1 Peter 2:24, and also said the same thing, refers to the same prophecy, talking about the Lord Jesus, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So he did all that for us, so that Christ might bear our sicknesses as well as our transgression. He went to the whipping post, and having become our having borne our diseases once, it is not necessary that we should bear them again. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
That
we say by one perfect sacrifice. He sanctified them that perfected them that are sanctified, something that forever by one perfect sacrifice. You know, he did that for us and something like that, you know. So, and in Luke 24 verse 26, so another reason why the Lord did all these things for us, future also be fulfilled, right? Why he did all those things in Luke 24 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 46 said, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So another reason why Christ couldn't do anything, that would be. And in Matthew 26, 53, the Lord asked the people, The Lord said, all this has to be, right? Don't you think, in Matthew 26, verse 63, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And they said, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Praise God.
Yeah.
That's how this thing took place. Not because Herod couldn't get anything, nobody could get anything about it. So that this thing must be, that the scriptures shall be fulfilled. So in closing tonight, we have to reference all that this thing meant to us, so that you might be healed. So tonight, we just want to thank the Lord Jesus for what he has done for us. Like he said, he didn't have to go through this thing, but he came to redeem us, unto himself. So in our prayer session tonight, I appeal to our brother, let us have a special prayer for the sick tonight, amen?
Amen.
And much in times like this, the world didn't know this. He died for the sins of every man. He tasted death for every man. God is answering prayer, no matter what they are saying out there. The prayer of the saints are being answered, amen. So in our prayer session, our brother will help us in that area. Pray for the church first, right? Pray for one another that you may be healed, amen.
Amen.
The body of Christ, for that, then we extend it outward, see? Especially in times like this. So when we are thinking about the passion of Christ, we should always remember this, what he has done for us. It was so important in the early church. Brother Peter said it, he referred to it, the gospel referred to it. So tonight, by God's grace, let us remember to pray majorly for the sick among the body of Christ, and then outwardly, Many of them, they came to the Lord when he healed them, amen. In the Bible, praise God. Father, we thank you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus. We are not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet our heart bleeds, so that when we think of all the things that you suffer on our behalf, what should you do for us? Make us to live clean for you, Lord. Lord, you have tasted death for us. We want to live clean. We want to live that holy life that you have given us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to appropriate the blessing that comes, the glory of the cross. We want to appropriate them in our life, Lord, by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus, in all this finished work. So thank you tonight for reminding us, Lord, of all this wonderful things you have wrought for us and for the human race. In the name of the Lord Jesus,
amen.
We worship and we adore you tonight. As we go to the prayer session, remember the sick and the afflicted tonight, Lord. Bible says you have compassion on them, even the Bible day. And it's through us that you are doing the same work that you did when you were here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are doing your work this day by the church, through the church. These are your hands, these are your feet, your body, the church. So tonight, we know you're going to hear our cry as the Holy Ghost will lead our brother, you know, in this session of praying for the sick,
amen,
the body of Christ. And then we extend it outward. And it's part of the Bible says at the evening time, also mean prophetically, so at the evening time, the end of the age, that the mass healing, as God's last river pours upon the earth, see, they are called by great and massive healing in the name of the Lord Jesus. The evening time is here, according to the scriptures. Now, we know it's even almost midnight, but the evening time is here, the evening night is here, and this mighty revival of the law, that the great and massive healing, it will be like the gospel, the commission at the beginning. Go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, even raise the dead. That's how it will end, this gospel, as the Lord begins to come for his bride. Father, we thank and we worship you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.